I was well warned that I'd be on my own tonight, but it's good to see I'm not. There's so many of you have come out to be with us this holiday evening. Well, let's turn the holiday into what it was originally intended to be, a holy day. That's where it came from, actually. The word holiday came out of the word holy day. So we're making it a holy day because we're going to seek the Lord. Will you turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, and we want to be just looking at some thoughts together from this lovely little epistle of Paul to the Christians at Philippi. We all need encouragement, and sometimes we in our lives wonder what is happening, and we wonder how things are working out, and we discover as we come to this lovely little letter that Paul begins to show us that indeed the Lord God Almighty is in control. I'll just read these familiar verses from the beginning. Paul and Timothy, verse 1 of chapter 1, the servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. This has been a key thought that's been in my mind as I've been coming back to Philippians in recent days and looking at it again. Maybe it's because of my getting older, and none of us are getting younger, but I've been thinking of this verse 6, being confident of this very thing which we have begun, a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's read that again as a wonderful verse, and we're sitting wondering what's happening in our lives. There's a great reassurance here, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Now we'll be referring to the word here, as again as we go on and be looking at it, going through the letter as we go on this evening. And we were thinking last week of this verse again, that he that hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I had thought in my mind, how would Paul feel where he was writing this letter from? And then he would think back on, firstly, on his second missionary journey when he decided he would go his own way, and God said, no, you'll not go your way, you'll go my way. And he stops him, and he gets a vision of the man from Macedonia who says, come over and help us. And as he would be penning this letter, we know that in his mind there would be those who came to know Christ, those who were the fruits of his ministry. Any preacher, any man with a love for souls will always think of those he brought to the Lord or had a joy of leading to the Lord. And I'm well sure that Paul was no exception. As the name word Philippi came up, then he would have thought back, and he would think of course, Lydia and the young woman, and, of course, the jailer. And think of them as they gathered there, and the occasion of his visit there, how even in prison he could praise the Lord. And so as he writes back to them and thanking them for their kindness, writing them back to this Roman colony, writing back to this little city that was quite affluent in its own way, with its gold and its silver mines, and it had its wealth. And writing back to it and thinking of this little group of people who lived there. But there was something special about them. They didn't just live there. They lived in Christ in that location. And for the wonderful fact that we have a geographical location, and it's wonderful to be on an island, isn't it? Particularly where you were brought up and all your ancestors come. And that's the thing about the sea. It keeps you boundaries. It's like a fence. It keeps you all together, isn't it? And you grow up and it's happened. I know as I go home to my mother's island and I tell them my name, they know exactly. I know who you are. I know who your mother was. I know who your father was. And I know who your grandfather was. And they go right back. right back in thing. And so it keeps us together. It's a wonderful thing to be in a community spirit. But oh, my dear friends, isn't it wonderful in this beautiful geographical location to be conscious of this, that we have a deeper and a greater relationship with than that, and a deeper, greater place to live in, that we can live in Christ, that we're in Him, and He is the one indeed whom we live in and live for. And so He writes to them, and He can visualize those people who are in Christ, and then in a very thrilling and wonderful way the apostle writes it. A letter of thank you, an occasional letter. It doesn't, as we've said before, have all the doctrine of Romans, or the arguments of Galatians, or the dealing with the Gnostics of Colossae. No, it doesn't have all that in it, but it has a simple and a profound and very personal and also very powerful message. He that hath begun a good work in you, the work has begun, hasn't it, brethren and sisters? The Lord has moved. The Lord began. Remember that happy day that fixed your choice and thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Oh, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. That's why it's good to hear the gospel so often, because it reminds us believers what happened to us and where we came from and what God did in our lives. And that's an exciting moment. And so when we see this, we think of this. And Paul writes in a very beautiful way to these dear people in Colossae, thinking of them and this loving letter, because they had thought about him, and they came through Epaphroditus, and they came up with a message, and they came up with a gift, and Paul is thankful for their loving care. It's always sweet. And you know, sometimes our phone rings and you pick it up and there's a voice on the other end, and you're so thrilled to hear it, and you're so far away, whether it's from Scotland or Spanish Wales or somewhere around it. Our world, even sometimes from Australia, we get calls. And it's wonderful to hear that voice and to have that relationship with them and to think back of the goodness and the care of the Lord. And so there's care here, and Paul is so full of gratitude to them that he writes back and he writes this wonderful letter. And although it doesn't have the extensive doctrinal content of the other letters, it does have a Christ-filled content. In fact, there are three recurring themes that are brought before us very clearly. One is the person of Christ. And we know that when we come to the second chapter, how that wonderful biographical sketch of our Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's done in such a wonderful way, in such few words. It is Ivor Powell, who I believe has preached on the island, who brings out the fact that in just a few words, Paul beautifully writes the story of Christ. And when you turn to the second chapter there, you see it where he begins, and he, in verse 5, says, "Let his mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." And we know there that he's pointing out, listen, that our Savior is someone who never had to grasp after. That's where the thought is there, that deity was something he never had to grasp after. Isn't that why we love the Gospel of John? Because John takes us right back into eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was flesh, and the Word was God, and we discover that the Word became flesh and pitched his tent of flesh among us, and we beheld his glory. What a wonderful sight as John writes that, as he begins to think of the Lord Jesus, and he begins to think of having spent time with him, and he saw God manifest in flesh, and as he moved around with him and saw him take a boy's lunch and bless it and feed 5,000, feed 3,000, as he saw a man coming when he's in his bed and going away with his bed on his head, and as he thought of a blind man who had never seen, and he comes and sees the Lord as the Lord opens up his eyes, or hears the cries of blind Bartimaeus at the Jericho, "Have mercy on me," and sees the Lord Jesus work in power. He could think of it. Isn't how he wrote? So powerful, so real, so good. He said the Word became flesh. God, the one who didn't have to ascribe, the one who hadn't to attain to deity, the one who was God became and dwelt in a tent of flesh. And said John, we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it's wonderful when you and I, by faith, we come. And remember, my friend, we have a better part than some of them. Those who actually saw him in the flesh, and you say, well, I would have loved to have seen the Lord Jesus in the flesh. But don't forget this, my friend. You remember when Thomas was in the upper room, and he was missing, I should say, the first time, and then the second time, when the Lord appears, I should say, appears to the disciples, not in the upper room, but he appears to them. And he has so vehemently or strongly stated, I'll not believe unless I see the marks of the nails in his hand and in his side and put my hand in them. And the Lord appears, says, peace be still. Thomas, where's your hand? Where's your fingers? Here's my hand. Where's your hand? Here's my son. I think if we were to watch that moment, we would have seen hardly a muscle move in Thomas. If there was one, it would be to bow the knee. I believe that. But certainly, my friends, one muscle that does move is that one that controlled his mouth. And he said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. But we, you say, have not seen him like he saw him. No, but listen to what our Lord says to him. He said, blessed are those who, having not seen, have believed. Oh, isn't that wonderful? You have believed because you've seen. But he said, blessed are they who, having not seen, have believed. Mike, can I tell you something, whether you feel it or don't feel it tonight? Whether you like it or don't like it? Let me tell you, if you're a believer, you're blessed tonight. Amen? You're blessed tonight. Why? Because although we haven't seen Christ with our physical eyes, my dear friends, we believe and we know that he is our Savior. I am not skilled, says the hymn writer, to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at his right hand stands one who is my Savior. Blessed of God. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful tonight. I know the plans that I have thee, for thee. They're not plans of evil, they're plans of good. He knows the beginning from the end, and we thank God for him tonight. And so as we see, here we are to bless in Christ, and the apostle comes and he makes it very clear here in this little sketch, biographical sketch of our Lord Jesus. And he said, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He never had to aspire. He never had to aspire to deity. He was deity. And how many verses in scripture do he explain that? Oh, you fishermen, wouldn't you like to have the Lord with you in the storm? But he was sleeping in the ship, wasn't he? He was lying down, he was sleeping. When they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he stood up in the hinder part of the ship. He was deity. He was God. And he said to the waves, peace be still. I'm sure you've tried saying that to the waves and nothing's happened. Isn't that right? But when the creator of heaven and earth says it, it happens. And the storm passes over. And there's a calm when he is there, because we discover that he brings a peace to the troubled heart and to life's story. And so we discover then that he is deity. He is God. And he is God made known in flesh and blood. Now the writer to the Hebrews goes on, the writer to the Philippians, Paul, he goes on and he says, he counted it not robbery to be equal with God, but took on himself, made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. What a humbling for deity, eh? What a humbling for the one who flung the stars into space. What a humbling for the one who created. And when you come to John's Gospel again, it's so beautifully brought out that he created and all things were made by him and there wasn't anything made that was made, that his blessed hand wasn't in it. Amen? And he was there. You know, my dear friend, the wonder of it all is that he humbled himself. He humbled himself. He came right down. He took the form of human flesh. He hungered. He thirsted. He sat in the well. It's amazing how he could ask for physical satisfaction and end up wonderfully satisfying the woman spiritually, putting the well within her. Amen? Isn't that right? Give her the children we teach at Sunday school, don't we? Jesus gave her water that was not in the well. Isn't that right? Oh, my dear friend, there was an old drunkard in Scotland got saved, and Duncan McNeil, and he was quite a drunkard, and he got saved, and he wrote a hymn, and he said, since I'm a very happy man, and they used to talk about a glass of whiskey in Scotland is a dram of whiskey. He said, I'm a very happy man, and I never take a dram since I've been converted. It's altered now. And then he went on to say, and now the bottle's broken, and I've got a well within. Oh, my dear friends, he came down in human flesh that he could communicate with us, that he could give us, and of course make to the cross to take away our sins. And this is what he's writing about here. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Remember, my dear friends, that Christ was not a victim. He voluntarily laid down his life a ransom for many. Isn't that love you? Isn't that lovely? He did it because he loved you. He wasn't coerced to do it. Remember, Pilate looked at him and said, you know, I have the power. The Lord says, you've got no power. Isn't that right? You've got no power. He had already stated his position to a disciple. He says, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. You fellows go into the world and preach the gospel. Why? Because when you preach it, it's my power that performs it. And so that's the wonderful thing about preaching the message of God in a very divine and very wonderful way. And so he humbled himself. He became of no reputation and became obedient to the death of the cross. What a Savior. Amen. What a Savior. Hallelujah. How amazing God should love us this way, that God would reach down and touch, come, and die on that cross, the perfect sacrifice for the sins of humanity, that he humbled. We lift ourselves up. He brought himself down. Was it the old hymn says, he left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny, to the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. If that isn't love, what does it go on to say? There's no stars in the sky and the oceans are dry. If that isn't love. My dear friend, and I've said it many times and I will repeat it until the day I die, Willie Mullen said to me as a young man, he said, John, when Jesus loved you on the cross, he could not have loved you more, and he'll never love you less. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? And my friend, when you sit there feeling unloved, just read the old story of Jesus and his love, and you'll never go too far before the Spirit will lift you out of your blues and your dumps and bring you higher until you're confronted with the love of Jesus that is so immense, and until you're saying with John, behold what love, what boundless love the Father hath bestowed on sinners lost, that we should be now called the sons of God. What we in glory soon shall be, it doth not yet appear. But when he comes, my friend, we shall his image bear. Isn't that lovely? Behold, what love. The other hymn writer picks up his pen and says, loved with everlasting love. There's no unloved person in this room tonight. Did you know that? There's no unloved person. Maybe there's some human doesn't care for you. But Christ loved you and died to save you. But oh, if it stopped there, my friend, we could go home tonight and say, hallelujah, what a savior. Amen. We could go home. The trusting heart to Jesus clings and never ill forebodes, but at the cross of Calvary sings, praise God for lifted loads. There's a theme of the epistle to Philippians, a theme of joy. Singing I go. You can almost, if Paul knew it, he would be singing out of the redemption songs, I'm sure. But they weren't around then. But you could almost hear him say, singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord, singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my Lord. What a wonderful thing. But it doesn't stop there, my dear friends, in a very real way. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What teaching for converts, eh? Is it what teaching for converts? Well, how should I go out and live tomorrow? Make Jesus Christ Lord for the glory of God the Father. Make him Lord in everything we do, every transaction, every business, that the world may see that Christians are different, that the world may see that we are people who can live by a higher power, and let the world see that we're not natural. We're not natural. I believed that right from the day I got saved. We're not natural. We're supernatural. Amen. My dear friends, if the Holy Spirit fills you and overflows you and flows through you, next week we'll deal with it. My dear friend, what happens do we see when the Spirit overflows and flows through you? My dear friends, that is supernatural power. And how many of us in this room tonight have seen supernatural acts that we had no control of, but Almighty God brought together things with our needs and provision or whatever it was. He brought it together, and at the end of it all, you had to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your provision, for what you've given, what you've done, what you've got, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When we stood in Mars Hill, we stood there and we sung that, having read the story of Paul preaching to those questioners in Athens. As we stood over Athens last October, what a moment it was for me. I took this very New Testament I had and began to read it. I read it, and then we prayed. One of the brethren prayed, and then we sang, He is Lord. People passing by stopped. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. He is Lord. My dear friends, never forget that we serve a living Savior who's in the world today. We know that He is living, whatever men may say. Oh, He lives. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within our hearts. In that life, He lives. Many times I've quoted you before, again I make no apology for it, but it's my theme in life. Some people do say we're nothing but fools. Salvation, it's only a sham. But we know they're wrong. So we just sing this, we just march along, singing washed in the blood of the Lamb, amen? Yes. When the man in the world looks at you and say, you're a fool. You're a religious nut for an idiot. You just thank God that you've just marched along, singing washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? And thank God, my friend, the blood shall never lose its power. No, never. Jesus' blood shall veil for sin forever, for the blood shall never lose its power. Why? Because he's a living Savior. Recurring theme. What does he say? Well, he presents to us a revelation of the person of Christ. Don't you just feel like saying, I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship thee. How wonderful it is when we meditate upon the wonder of the Savior. The older I get, I think the more intense I get about him and his glory and just wanting to keep these boilers burning and keep that fire going. Don't let the embers go out, my friend. Keep company with him and you'll be, when you're dead beat and you walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus and then you suddenly are conscious who was with you, your heart begins to burn within you on the road of life and you march back and you say, did not our hearts burn within us as he walked and talked with us by the way? Amen? My friends, get to know as much about Christ as you do about fishing. And you'll be a wonderful Christian, even if you're not a good fisherman. But I'm pretty sure if you're a wonderful Christian, you'll be a good fisherman. Because I'll tell you what, my friend, when we honor God, he honors us. God's not going to owe me anything. He's not going to owe you anything. But I'll tell you what, when you honor him, and you give your life to him and get up in the morning and say, your Lord, and how I will live and work and do business today will be for your glory, Lord. I'm going to tell you the Lord's going to say, right, and I'll direct your day. I'll direct your day. And so the revelation and the theme there, and I must bring it together, it was indeed of Christ. No wonder the recurrent theme, and we won't spend time on it, is joy. How many times he says this in verse 4, he talks about the joy of chapter 1. He talks about the joy. He says, when I pray for you, I pray with joy. There's an excitement in his prayers. Thank you, Lord, for Lydia. Lord, I remember when she got saved. Thank you for that girl. By this time, Paul would know her name, but the Spirit didn't see fit to give us her name. I'm sure Paul prayed for her with joy. We don't know the jailer's name, but we know he was a Roman soldier, and you can almost hear joy. He said, oh Lord, thank you. Here I am again, in prison. But I remember when I was in prison in Philippi, and you shook the place. And that man got saved and his family. He said, I pray for you with joy. He goes right through and he goes the whole letter. One of the things he points out to them in one of the verses here, you also get in verse 18, he talks about, I do rejoice ye therein, rejoice that Christ has been preached. But when you go up to verse 25, in verse 25 it says, having this confidence, I know I shall abide and continue for your fatherings and the joy of your faith. You know what, my friend, he not only had joy, he wanted them to have it. He said, I want you to have it. I want you to rejoice in it. Aren't you glad you're saved? But you remember what? Isn't that amazing? Sometimes we adults used to teach the children what we didn't live ourselves. You remember that wee chorus we used to teach children? I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm trusting the Lord. I'm reading my Bible, believing His word. The past is forgiven. From sin I am free. A mansion in heaven is waiting for me. Amen. He said, look, said the preacher, I'm excited what happened to you. I want you to be excited it happened. Yeah. Amen. And you know what the devil wants to do, my friend? He wants to rob you of that joy. So you're having to look around and see the waves. You've got to look up. And as you look up and pray, remember, He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so Paul says, but I pray for you. I've got a joy in my heart. When the gospel's preached, I rejoice. And the reason I think I have to stay on earth a little bit longer is that you may enjoy and rejoice and joy in your faith. And the wonderful thing, he shows a relationship he has with them. And as you begin to read it through, you notice how Paul refers to them, I would that you would understand, brethren, is a brother in Christ. We're in the family of God together. I love that song the Gaithers wrote, and I just love to sing it from time to time. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joined hairs with Jesus as we travel this far. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Is Paul saying this because he's a Christian who lives on cloud nine all the time? No, this lovely little letter's been written from prison. Do you remember when he wrote, Alexander the coppersmith has done me much harm? Have you ever met an Alexander the coppersmith? I've met a few of them in my life. Some of them have been in fellowship. In fact, most of them, all of them have been in fellowship. And you say, oh my, Lord, my heart is hurt. Paul says, wait a minute. Rejoice in your faith. Look up. Don't see the problem. See the problem solver. And it's amazing, you know, my friend, how God takes heart and He lays it aside and He puts a bar in your life, when you settle your mind on Him. Just reading this morning about a Chinese Christian, and he said that he was in prison with his friend, and his friend was going out to be shot. He's going out to be shot just for loving Christ. He said, we fellowshiped together, and for the last time we hugged each other. They took me off the court, he said, and down an alleyway they took his friend, bound another way, he said, with a gun to the back of his neck and shot him. For the simple reason he loved Jesus Christ. He said, I didn't see him anymore, but I heard the shot. And he says, I knew he was in heaven. I knew he was in heaven. We can rejoice in our faith. And he says, I thank God that I had a moment with him before he went into eternity.
Let's rejoice in our faith. We're heading homeward. We're heading upward. And as we move homeward and upward, my dear friends, let us just make Jesus Christ the Lord of all in our life. As older I get, I get more and more. I hear arguments here on this and arguments here and that. You know what? I've never seen an argument really bring a blessing. But I'm beginning to understand what Paul said when he said, I don't want to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When He is Lord, you've got it right, my friend. Others might think you've got it wrong, but you've got it right. When He's Savior, Lord, in this life, He's in charge. Wonderful Savior. Wee Gillow came up to me last night and sang to me. She sings to me with great regularity. But she sang a new song last night to me. She says, I've got joy, and it's down in my heart. I said, where? Because I know that chorus too. She said, deep, deep down in my heart. I said, how do you know? She says, because I used to have a red and black heart. And now I've got a white heart. And she said, you know something else? The devil's rude. I says, you better believe it. He's rude, isn't he? He tries to interfere with us, doesn't he? Isn't it wonderful when children grasp sometimes more than we adults grasp? So we can leave this building tonight singing, I've got joy. Because a 5-year-old girl has understood that God has given her a clean heart. God has given you a clean heart. God has given me a clean heart. And so we get out of the pew and we march forward and we say, I've got joy. The theme of Philippians. And it's down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight, and sometimes we struggle, and sometimes we are in great difficulty, but we thank you. We've got joy down in our heart because we've a wonderful Savior who lifts us up. We pray for Allison and his family right now. We particularly pray for their family, and we pray they'll give them strength, and you'll give them joy down in their heart because we know, Father, we know from the past, and we know from his life, that Allison's got joy down in his life. We can see the smile and the holy laughter that was upon him as he would share the Lord with us. And so, Father, as he comes home, we do pray that you would strengthen him and bring him home safely. And, oh, Father, we do pray that you would bless them all. Now bless us this night and lead us, O Father, not into temptation, but keep us from all evil and help us to have, as it were, written by the Spirit across our lives, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In his holy name, amen.